We have changed our afternoon plans, as you've already learned, for pretty obvious reasons. And we want you all to pray that God will give us the right kind of weather tomorrow. Maybe he wants to test our faith and to show us that we can have as good evangelism results in the rain as in the sun. But maybe he also wants to answer our prayer and give us some sun and show us we can have good results in the sun too. In any case, pray for the Lord's choice of weather tomorrow. And I think he's probably rearranged things just like he did yesterday. I felt that was a good day. Not what we'd planned, but a good day. And very likely, he wants us to get out and get some time alone with the Lord and get some refreshed perspective this afternoon, and then to come for the message tonight on the will of God. And we'll have already thought and wrestled with some things, and we'll be that much more able to evaluate and absorb what's being said. So I'm sure this is his plan. We have changed it, and don't miss this afternoon. Let me underscore that. The temptation will be to go into town or to take a nap or just say, well, that's not for me, that's for advanced Christians or something or other. Don't miss the opportunity of getting some extended time with God this afternoon. If you're only 1 month old in the Lord, if you're not even sure you're in the Lord, all the more reason for getting a little extended time. Read through one of the Gospels and just get a fresh picture of Christ. And you know, one of the things I like to do when I witness to a person, it's particularly good around Easter, but I use it about 11 and a half months a year anyway, whether it's Easter time or not, service station attendant or some fellow that I've had a chance to witness to just enough, I say, you know, I've got a little biography of Jesus Christ here, really an interesting biography in quite modern speech, translated just about 20 years ago. And I think you'd enjoy, well, you probably, the whole book might be a little tough, but let me suggest you start back here with this big number 18 and read from right here to the end. And I circle it and turn down the corner of the page. I say, now you just read the last 10 chapters and you'll get a good picture of the last days of the life of this remarkable man, the biography that it writes about. And most people like to read the end of a book anyway. And you know, that generally gets a chuckle from them, too. Oh, yeah, I can read 10 pages. Hey, you know, and if they like the end, they'll probably go back and read the beginning. So I'd say for you, if you just want to get a fresh perspective in Jesus Christ, take John and read 18, 19, 20, and 21 if you want to throw it in. And you'll get a great, fresh picture of Jesus Christ. So if you're not sure which side of the bridge you're on, those three chapters are a good place to start. And if you happen to get back and read the beginning of the book, as we mentioned yesterday, God will forgive you if you read more than those three chapters. So don't miss the opportunity this afternoon of using this evaluation time. It's good. And this is a bonus session right here. Instead of squeezing into sort of a tight 15 or 20 minutes, the approach, which tacks on with the bridge and the clincher, which you had yesterday, we're going to take time to present a number of other things that will be helpful and then throw it open to a few questions from the floor, not too many, but a few, and go into this thing a little more thoroughly. And we'll be ahead by tomorrow, and you have one more day to practice the whole thing in addition to the fellows practicing at the 11 o'clock hour when the girls have their special meeting. And the girls will stay right in here. You'll have a good time in that meeting, too. Well, yesterday, we talked about what evangelism was, and it's presenting the good news. The good news. It's news, and it's good. We said why. We gave two reasons. See if you can do it without looking at your notes. What were the two reasons we especially stressed and why we ought to witness and evangelize? What was one? A little louder over here. God's command and the world's need. All right? It's God's will and man's need. There's a third reason, very valid, often neglected. Sometimes we shrink from it, but Christ used it. So it must be all right, and that's reward. He that reapeth receiveth wages. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done while we were in both his body and our body. I mean, while we were alive in the flesh, we will receive reward, or 1 Corinthians 3 points out, loss of reward. Not salvation. Nothing to do with salvation, but reward or loss of reward for the way in which we served as believers, as members of the family. And this is repeated many times in the New Testament. But 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 5:10 or Romans 14:12, I think, are three of the places that stress it. Is that right? 14:12, every one of us should stand before the judgment seat of Christ? 12, okay? Right. And that's a good verse, incidentally, for somebody who says, well, you know, there are too many hypocrites and so forth. Yeah, but every one of us shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Not for the hypocrites, not for our father or our wife or our sister, individually. Good verse to have in your repertoire. And we may get to a few other verses that are just good verses. They're not essentials, but they're good verses just to have in the back of your mind to pull out on occasion. And that's one of them. Romans 14:12. Every one of us shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So, God's will. Let's look at another verse that, to me, is one of my personally strongest motivating verses for both witnessing. And, you know, I've often wondered, well, we witness, but should we really try to get people to become Christians? Or should we just sort of witness and pray and leave it to God? And, of course, the answer is both. Witness and pray and leave it to God. But there's a place where God wants us to put on that ounce of pressure to get a person over the line. And one of the outstanding Christians in America today was because somebody put an ounce of pressure on his elbow and got him for it. This guy is a monster. He used to be about 270. He's reduced to about 220 now. He's about 6'2 or 3. Very brilliant fella, a genius. Raised in a Christian atmosphere. I think he had a pastor for a father. He'd faked it through a year or two of the Bible Institute of Los Angeles, but he was a phony. He could lead singing, give a testimony, direct a gospel meeting, but he was a phony. One night he was sitting in a Billy Graham evangelistic service in 1949, and a little guy half his height came up to him and said, wouldn't you like to come forward, and grabbed him by the elbow. And this guy had one thought, and it wasn't about going forward. He was trying to figure out where he could hit this guy without killing him. And without putting him through the back of the tent. You know, I mean, here was the aisle and here was the tent. And now, where would he fall, see? And this guy just kept a hold of his elbow. And he was a little guy. And, you know, he was just trying to... The big guy was just waiting to pace him. And the little guy said, wouldn't you like to go forward? And that night, Jim Voss walked down the aisle and accepted Christ as his personal Savior. The ounce of pressure. There's a place for it. Whether it's physical pressure or spiritual pressure. But it has to be led of the Lord. And there's no way of... You know, giving you a formula for that. But here's the verse that, to me, authenticates and encourages the ounce of pressure. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 18. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ. And gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given us to us the service and the duty of men being brought into fellowship with God. Brought back to fellowship. Now, not that individual men ever were in fellowship, but man was one time in fellowship, Adam. And so he wants us to reconcile men to their former state, to reinstitute them into fellowship with God. That's the ministry, the service, the obligation, the duty, the privilege. Are bringing men back into a place of adjustment with God, into a set of a place of fractured maladjustment. Namely, to wit in the Bible means namely. The ministry of reconciliation, what is it? Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. God bringing the world into adjustment to himself through the cross. And has committed unto us. No, not reckoning their trespasses unto them. He agreed to close the account book, to close the account, and to destroy the account book. He takes all the record of our sins and says, close, and he tosses it in the fire. That's what it means to not reckoning their trespasses unto them. Canceling them. What a debt. And he's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Not only the duty, but the message. What is it? We talked about it yesterday. The good news. Basically, that Jesus Christ is more than a human being. That his death was for our sins. And we can accept him on the basis of free forgiveness if we will ask him to be our Savior and take control of our life. That's the word of reconciliation. So we've got both the duty and the message. We are ambassadors on behalf of Christ. As though God were entreating by us, as though God besought you, as though God came down and pleaded with you through us. We pray you in Christ's stead, we beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And that's the phrase that to me is the place where we put on just a little pressure. We don't just tell a person the truth and say, I'm going to leave it to God or educate them into the kingdom. We say, be reconciled. And I think this is almost the lapel grabbing, you know. Hey, be reconciled. Maybe not quite that loud. But I think this, to me, is the scriptural authentication of why we should go out and try to get people to be reconciled. To get them to come back into fellowship. See, God is speaking through us, and we're to say, hey, you, get straightened up with God. And that's our ministry. So here's God's command. You see, I think this is almost the command for giving an invitation in a church service, and a command for talking to people personally and actually trying to help them over the line. Not just sow the seed. But when do you stop sowing and start helping them across, and when do you stop sowing and don't help them across? That's a divine thing that you learn by prayer, revelation, and insight of God, and experience. You know, a few goofs. But God is a wonderful way of making up for goofs. There's a story of the little girl, you know, that sat down next to the man in church and said, have you found Jesus Christ? He said, didn't know he was lost. But a year later, that man accepted Jesus Christ because of the innocent question of a little girl. See? So even our goofs, God has a wonderful way of making up for and using. And if it weren't for that, we'd be in a mess most of the time anyway. So He's the God who comes behind as our rear guard to pick up the pieces and all the mess and patches it up, and sometimes people don't even know how bad it was. All right, the command. And man's need. Well, we looked at 2 Thessalonians, a terrifying passage. Oh, you say, that was Paul. Okay. Try Luke 16. Jesus Christ talks about the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man in hell didn't ask for a bucket of water or a shower. He didn't even ask for a glass of water. He asked for one drop of water off of Lazarus' finger. Now, I don't know what kind of a finger Lazarus had or what kind of a capacity this man had, but you know, there's not very much water that travels from a finger to a guy's mouth, and if you get a drop, it's a drop. And evidently he felt he wasn't worthy to ask for more than that, and all he asked for one drop of water to cool his tongue because he was tormented. And this is from the mouth of Jesus Christ. And incidentally, if you have problems coming to a real belief in hell, it's a very simple study. The word only occurs 22 times in the New Testament, and about 15 or 16 of those 22, it comes from the mouth of Jesus Christ. So if you want to find out anything about hell, you have to go to Mark 9 or Luke 16 or some of the passages where Christ spoke about it and see what he said. You say, well, he was just painting a picture that we could understand. Yeah, but it's a pretty painful picture. You know, I mean, even if it wasn't exactly like he said, it's not going to be any better. It's a pretty painful, graphic picture that he paints. And he believed in it. There's no doubt about it. Now, you can come to the conclusion he was mistaken, but he was right about most things. And he was God in a human body, so he probably knew what he was talking about. And he seemed to come down here and be concerned about keeping people out of hell. He said, if you have to cut off an arm or leg, an eye or an ear or a nose or a mouth, get rid of them if it's a choice between that and hell. Well, people get pretty attached to these things, you know. So if he's saying, as he does in Mark 9, you should choose between one of your members and hell, he treated hell as a pretty important place to stay out of. And don't worry about all the technicalities that Jehovah's Witnesses will get you mixed up in, you know, that hell's going to be thrown in the lake of fire and so forth. You know, the best answer to that, well, that may be true, but probably a good idea to stay out of both of them. Don't worry about all the final conditions. So you just... that's the way a Jehovah's Witness started witnessing to me one time. See, that was the most important thing I needed to know about the final destiny of hell in the lake of fire. Well, doesn't sound like a very good starting point. All right. Man's need, God's command. The reasons. Now, yesterday we said the how. That was the why, the how. said there were three parts. What were the three parts? What was the first part that we didn't talk about? The what? The approach, right. What was the second part we did talk about? The good news, the Bible, the gospel. And the third part? The clincher. Helping a person across the line. Helping them to make the decision. I talked to a few discussion group leaders, and I think everybody had a chance to practice the clincher yesterday in A and B groups, and probably went pretty well and took up most of the time. At 11 o'clock this morning, when we meet in our discussion groups, the discussion group leaders will then pair you up. This is just for your practice today. It won't necessarily be for your witnessing tomorrow, though it could be. They'll pair you up so you can practice the whole thing, but especially the approach and the bridge, or the approach in the gospel today, because you practiced the clincher yesterday. And so each person will practice the approach and the presentation and the approach and the presentation. Then if you have time, you can go back and work the clincher in further. And that'll be what you'll be practicing today. On this matter of choosing your partner for evangelism tomorrow, if you have somebody that you feel you can work together with as a team, if you're sort of young and new at this thing, or if you know some older Christian in your discussion group or your discussion group leader that you feel you'd particularly like to go out with, then you can line up your own partner. But so the older people, the people that have had a little more experience, we'll ask you to sort of hang loose, even though you might like to go out with a buddy or something. If you've been out and done some evangelism on the campus or on the streets, but I mean you have a little savvy, we'll ask you to hang loose so that we can pair you up with somebody that's had no experience, and this is a new and terrifying thought. And it is. Last year, we had a girl that was actually in tears of fear as she was getting into the car. I don't even know why she went. And she went, and they had three witnessing opportunities, none of which were good. They were just three rather leaden opportunities. But God did something in her heart, and she came back excited with plans to witness to everybody in her dorm. She was a transformed person. And so we're in favor of girls going out. This year we want to try something else. But so some of you men that have real fear, go out anyway, and if you're the younger, at least the first couple of times, you'll be the silent praying partner, and the other fellow will be the talking. You can observe. And I took a fellow out in San Bernardino like this, and we went out, and this was a door-to-door thing, just in a neighborhood, no follow-up of church or anything, and rang doorbells and went through our little spiel. And after two times, I said, "Well, Gene, what do you think? Do you you'd like to try it?" He said, "Well, I guess I got to get started sometime." And he did real well. And so the first couple of times you observe, and if you're not ready after the first couple, the other person will keep going, and you be the praying partner. But so it doesn't mean that just because you go out that you're going to be forced to carry the ball after you go out and get your feet wet a couple of times and find out that the sky doesn't cave in and you don't get punched in the nose. Or better yet, if you do. I think Lauren Sanny's son went down with Russ Johnson or something downtown, and I forget whether he got pushed around or punched or somebody gave him a lot of static. Boy, he came home excited. This was the battle, you know. So maybe it's better. Duck if you see it coming, but if you don't. And this may help you to want to get out. But anyway, so if you want to pair yourself up, fine. And so tomorrow, when we'll meet after lunch at whatever we tell you, 1:30 probably, we'll meet here, the men that are going out, and for those that are paired up, they'll take off first and get lined up in some car going to various parts of the city, and the ones that aren't paired up yet, then there'll be several of us that know the majority of the people have had a little experience, and we'll pair you up in the spot and send you out. So that's the mechanics of how it'll work tomorrow afternoon. And so today you're going to practice the approach and the gospel. You practice the clincher, and tomorrow you'll be going out. And so you'll have a chance to practice today. How many of you did get a chance to practice the bridge or to think through intensively, not just to look at it, but think through intensively or practice it once before this morning? Let's see your hands. Okay, that's good. And some of you had done it before, so we'll be optimistic and assume that probably more than half of you have known how to do the bridge and feel you can do it. Let me encourage you to be sure and practice again before tomorrow. And incidentally, you girls, you're going back to your campus, and somebody say, "What'd you do this summer?" "Oh, a lot of things. Last week I was at a conference out in the Rocky Mountains, out in Colorado." You did. What'd you do out there? Well, we had quite a bit of activity. It was a Christian conference. But listen, let me show you a little diagram. I saw the slickest little illustration of what a real Christian is. Let me draw it for you. You know, that's a pretty catchy, interesting thing. An illustration, a diagram of what a real Christian is. That's different. And so, plan this. And you fellas, too, when you get back, what'd you do this summer? Well, don't just give a lot of rambling generalities. Tell them you were at a conference grounds in Colorado and you saw the slickest little illustration of what a real Christian is and you'd like to draw it for them. And here's a chance where you girls can do some modified cold turkey evangelism, or maybe it's with a friend, somebody you sit next to at the cafeteria table or something. Say, well, if you don't have time now, let me come up to your room sometime and draw this for you. And you say, oh, they wouldn't be interested. I can't say about the Midwest. I've only been there 8 months. I haven't done that much witnessing. On the West Coast, and we have some different kind of people out there. I went to the University of California in Berkeley. It's not all like you hear about. And I lived in Oakland opposite San Francisco, and it's not all like parts of San Francisco sound like and hit the news magazines. Nevertheless, they're different. And they're certainly no more open than the rest of the country. Not nearly as much as Iowa State and Cedar Falls and some of these others that we've heard about. But in actual statistics, in presenting a little questionnaire to over 400 students, a small group of us, about five or six of us over a period of a year, 9 months, we found that in presenting it to 400 students, we found 90% they were interested in how the Bible defined a real Christian. 90% of the people we talked to were interested in, they said yes. And 98% of the people that said yes responded, could we take 10 minutes to show you with a diagram how the Bible defines a real Christian? In other words, practically everybody that said they were interested gave us 10 minutes to draw the bridge. Well, it doesn't matter what you're selling. If you've got 90% of the people you talk to that listen to your sales talk, you're in business. That's a good deal. 90%. There were some colleges that were a little lower. UCLA was about 60%. It's understandable when you consider that it's 60% Jewish. And yet, even there, in cold turkey evangelism, we got, I think it was 67% or 65% of the people we talked to would let us present the bridge to them. And the Jewish people asked some of the most intelligent questions. Much more penetrating questions than the average non-Jew. But then you get to the point, well, does it make sense? Yeah. Well, what do you think about it? Well, the problem is right there, Christ being the Messiah and the Son of God. That's right. They saw the issue. He said, I just can't buy that. That was their problem. They were just dead set against it. But they saw the issue and they heard the gospel. And, you know, you got a little stick of dynamite down there and you stand back and pray. And one day in some of those Jewish hearts, it's going to go off and blow them right into the kingdom of heaven. That's seed sowing. All right. So much for tomorrow. All right, just to review a few things. Chuck, would you come up for a minute? To review a few things that we did yesterday, and we did them, we just want to list them for you. Would you help me at the other end of the line? These are things we did yesterday. First of all, he prayed. So in the clincher, he prays. Something we didn't have him do, frankly I forgot it, but we were a little pressed for time, but it is usually quite helpful. After he prays, say, now Chuck, that's great, that prayer is right on target. Could you just thank the Lord that he has come into your heart? And then you just help him in the same way where he just sort of stumbles around and says, thank you Lord for coming into his heart. I've only seen this once in my life, but I've heard of others that have seen the same experience many times. When a person starts thanking the Lord, sometimes he just takes off like a jet plane that is ready to climb vertically. Boy, this young fella, ROTC student out in Berkeley, when he started thanking the Lord, he started praying for his brother and sister and mother and father, you know. It was hard to get him stopped. He really took off. And sometimes faith is generated when they have the faith by faith to say thank you. So he thanks the Lord. And And three, you pray. And of course, that's what I did yesterday. And again, when you're praying, don't preach. Pray. See? You can, like we prayed that he'd be strong in the word and have a desire to tell others. Yeah, but that wasn't preaching. I was really praying those things, even for Chuck and for an unsaved or new Christian. Really pray for him. What do you want God to do for him? Don't make it too long and cumbersome, but you pray. Number four, that's sort of the end of that little package. But then the next immediate things is what I like to call immediate follow. That's the little package where he does it. But now, let me ask you, what do you think after these three things, what's the next, you stop and you look up, what's the next really important thing to do that we did yesterday? A little louder. Assurance, you bet. Check his assurance. Check his assurance. And you know, we did it really quickly, but we tried, you know, well, why do you think you have eternal life? Well, because he has Christ in his heart. Well, how do you know that's enough? Because it says so in the Bible. That's sort of what you're fishing for, so that his faith begins to be anchored in the Word of God, which is unchanging, rather than his feelings, which may be very valid, accurate feelings, but they're very changeable, and sometimes they're very inaccurate. So we don't want a person... Sure, the Spirit bears witness with our spirits, but nevertheless, for a young Christian, this is a hazy, hard to define thing, and we want more than that. That plus. So check his assurance. What else did I do with you, yesterday, Chuck?
Congratulated me.
All right. That's good. Congratulating. That really is good. It's a tremendous decision.
Made an appointment.
Okay. Made an appointment. All right, make an appointment soon, and if possible, within 24 hours. So that, of course, if you know if it's a dorm room, which it won't be in the street, and obviously you can't do it tomorrow, we're going to talk to you about some other things to follow up when we get together tomorrow afternoon. But the goal is to do follow up. And as you know, that's what the navigators get spots before our eyes when we think about the importance of follow up. That's the thing we get excited about. All right, what else?
Thinking, before you leave him in that 24-hour period, wouldn't you want to kind of give him some area of victory? How to overcome victory?
Yeah, you
so
sure would.
Some of the problems.
All right. All right. You want to give him a little beginning instruction, not much,
yeah.
And beginning materials. Beginning instruction and beginning materials. Nowadays, a lot of fellows and girls don't even have a New Testament. They didn't even bother to bring one at home and keep it in their suitcase. So they need something so that they can carry it away and learn of the Word of God. Now, it was just natural. We gave him the beginning with Christ, the Gospel of John and the beginning with Christ. All right, that's enough. He doesn't need an armload of materials. A couple is fine, but be sure he has something to expose him to the Word of God. That's why tomorrow, the men that go out, each team will have a little packet of miscellaneous materials, including several Gospels of John and some Charlie Brown tracts and so forth. And we'll explain that later. But we want you to be able to leave something with the interested and the uninterested. And we'll go into detail on that tomorrow. And one more absolute essential, especially for somebody on the street. What'd you say?
Address.
You betcha. Name and address. Now this is all under heading of beginning follow-up. Maybe you want 2, 3, 4, 5. So you can have your checklist. Those are the 5 absolute essentials. If in addition, which is going to be hard to do here, but you want to point him to a church fellowship, a Christian fellowship and so forth, you do want to do this. In your hometown, you can meet him and take him. Here, we'll have to give you the name of a couple of churches you can point a person to and all, but it's going to be a lot more difficult. This is not an ideal situation. But after all, the Christian life is not 1 week, sort of in a hothouse up on a mountain called Glen Eyrie either. This is a special training session. Your life and the battles come when you get down in the valley. Bob?
Or you might want to include your phone number.
Yeah, thank you. Name, address, and phone.
Just
That's something I never forget. Thanks, Chuck. Oh, boy. I can think of the times I goofed and a guy said, well, I'm a junior and he lives with his parents. So I thought, well, man, I don't have to get his phone number, look it up in the book. Great. Just happened that his mother had married somebody else. Boy, what a federal case of trying to track him down. I did have it. So get the name, address, and phone. And this is tough, but sometimes you can say, and it's the truth. I say, you know, man, we've had a good time here, and there's another little leaflet that I'd like to send you that I think would be very helpful. Could I do that? Oh, yeah, sure. Well, where would I send it? And, of course, in the process, you get his name and address. And it doesn't look so much like, you know, you're trying to check up on him and that he's going to have rafts of people calling him and so forth. Another thing that Leroy Irons does, it's very helpful. He says, now, before we close, we want to have a word of prayer again, because this is maybe taking another 10 minutes or so, or longer, depending on the time that he has available. Say, why don't we pray for a few things? What would be something you'd like the Lord to really do for you? So he lists something he'd like help in, and you pray for that. And by the way, maybe we should pray that we could become real friends. Would that be a good prayer? Yeah, it'd be a good prayer. So you bow your head and you pray that he prays for what he wants, and you pray for him, and then you pray that God will help you become real friends, you see. Well, if you're going to become real friends, there's no reason why you shouldn't have his name and address and be able to drop around and see him and so forth. So it's good. And then he expects it. He expects a call from somebody who considers him a friend. And people need that today. People need friends. One of the four or five key things the average collegian, serviceman, and adult faces today, everybody, is loneliness. Loneliness from a real friend. And all right, so much for just a few further words on this whole matter of clinching and immediate follow-up to be sure that the person isn't just left dangling. And, of course, what you can do if you can't, you meet a person on the bus or the plane or somewhere where you can't follow them up personally, you can at least... Paul was a master at writing follow-up letters. And we have a New Testament today because Paul and Luke basically wrote follow-up letters. So the two longest books in the New Testament were written to one man. Acts and Luke were written by one man to one man. Theophilus. Luke to Theophilus. Follow-up letters. So, you can write. The approach. We have a few minutes for this. I'm going to dictate a couple of approaches to you. Two or three. And I'm going to suggest two things, that you memorize one of these. You want to get to the place in your Christian life where you don't do everything in a sort of a rigid, memorized way, but whether it's learning chemistry or learning football or anything else, first you learn all the rules, and later on you learn the exceptions and you begin to ad lib a little bit. So I'm going to give you a couple of opening approaches that have worked and do work, for those that have never tried anything, and I'd say memorize them and get so you're free in using them and use these. And then as you grow, or as you have your own favorites, you can bring in other things too. But these work. And the same with using this bridge. I'd encourage you to memorize the bridge the way we gave it and use it two or three times. And then if you have your own version you like better, fine. But then you've given a good honest try to evaluating the short bridge, and you can bring in all sorts of innovations as the Lord leads you. But don't bring in too many in quantity. But if you, I mean, there's deals where they have where they fold a paper and you pull it apart to show the graphicness of separation and all. Excellent. See? Really good. But just learn a basic one first, and then you can learn the frills later. And try this one. Try one of these approaches. And later on, you can add other approaches that the Lord and that you pick up from hearing, talking to people that know how to witness. All right? Here's one approach. Depending on the age of the person, howdy, or good afternoon, or hello. So you can stick all three of those down. Good afternoon, hello. We're talking to people about how the Bible describes a real Christian. Well, we're out this afternoon talking to people about how the Bible describes a real Christian. Hello. We're talking to people this afternoon about how the Bible describes a real Christian. Howdy, good afternoon, hello. We're talking to people about how the Bible describes a real Christian. Do you have a few minutes that we could talk to you? Simple, brief, clear. Right away, they've got the idea that you're some sort of a religious nut. You don't look like one, but you must be. So right then, as they give their answer, they're evaluating. Now, what's this person trying to do? Are they going to corner me? Are they going to put pressure on me? But you know, really, I am sort of interested. But if I say so, I may get myself in a jam. Well, I'll take a chance. See, there, you've told them right off the bat what you're going to do, and when they come back with an answer, suppose they come back and say, well, no, really, I'm not. Okay, that's a questionable one. You may want to check a little further and see. But if they say, boy, I am not a bit interested, or I've got my own religion, or why don't you mind your own business? Well, you know, you get the idea from those they're not interested. Okay? Good. You are going to find, and we found it right here in Colorado Springs last year, that better than 60 or 70% of the people are interested. Don't waste your time with the 30% that aren't interested. If they're really not interested, skip it. Because if you talk to 10 people, you're going to find 5 or 6 or 7 that are interested. And so don't waste your time with the people that are clearly not interested. Thanks very much. Move on. If you happen to want to, you can say, well, tell you what, I've got a really interesting little leaflet here. It's a Charlie Brown leaflet. Would you like this? And the guy says yes or no, fine. If he says yes, let him take it. If he says no, try the next person. So there's one approach. Anybody got any questions? Did you get that down? Okay. All right. Howdy. We're talking to people this afternoon about how the Bible describes a real Christian. Do you have a few minutes we could talk to you? Got it? Everybody? All right. Here's... I sort of like that one. It's free and easy, and it's intriguing. But here's another one. It's almost the same. Howdy. We're talking to people this afternoon about Christianity and what it means to us. Do you have a few minutes? Good afternoon. We're talking to people this afternoon about Christianity and what it means to us personally, or what it means to us. What it means to us. Do you have a few minutes? Anybody have any questions on that one? Want it redictated? Did you get it? Here's one that I've never personally used. A number of the fellows in the room here have used it, and they like it. Personally, I don't feel as free with this one, but it may just sort of fit your hand. It may be just the tool you need. Hello. We're practicing an assignment on how to clearly express our faith in God. Howdy. We're practicing an assignment on how to clearly express our faith in God. I guess the English ought to be polished up. How to express our faith in God clearly. Either way. On clearly how to express our faith in God. Could we talk to you for a few minutes? Good afternoon. We're practicing an assignment on how to clearly express our faith in God. Could we talk to you for a few minutes? Okay. Any questions on that one? Now those are about 18 to 20 word statements, you see. It's just like a verse. If you can memorize the verse, you can memorize these. And I'd say for the time being, memorize it so it sort of comes out coolly and easily and you're not trying to think, now what was that third word? And, you know, you're struggling around. Like your testimony, which you'll be having a chance, some of you, to work on tomorrow, it's good to can the whole thing. But as I've mentioned before, canned food is delicious, providing you take it out of the cans before you serve it. So there's nothing wrong with canning your testimony or canning your approach or anything else, but don't serve it canned. See? Make it sound relaxed. And the only way to do that is get it good and canned so that you can make it sound relaxed. Unless you're an oratorical genius, you won't be able to ad-lib intelligently on the spot. Especially when you're eyeball to eyeball with a heathen, you know. That is a scary thing. And incidentally, these approaches are excellent for the dormitory. whether it's somebody that you sit next to at the table or knock on the door, it works like a charm. And right away, they know whether they want you to come in or not. There's no, you know, well, you've clearly stated your case, and you get a clear answer. And if they say yes or come in, you've got somebody that already the walls are broken down, and they're prepared for you to share something. And then you share the bridge, and hopefully you share the clincher. We have time for a couple of questions. That is, we're going to cut into coffee break for a couple of minutes. General questions on what we've talked about or specific ones? Yes. Do I do this with my close friends? Yes. I'll tell you, one of the things I find most helpful with my friends, my high school and college buddies and relatives, is I try to start with a personal testimony. And one of the workshops tomorrow is how to give your testimony or something or other. And I've never found anything that'll open more doors more quickly than a personal testimony. But frequently, like with my aunts and uncles, I've got a couple of 80-year-old aunts, and I use this approach with them. I've given them my testimony several times. I said, you know, one of the things we do back in the Midwest or down at Cal Poly, wherever we were then, we talk to the students about a meaningful faith in Christ, and we have a very slick little diagram that we show them. Let me show you what we show those students. See? And so I took my 80-year-old aunts and I drew the bridge for them to show them what we show students down in Southern California. You know, but they were getting it too. And so I think with your friends, you can do that. You say, well, you know, I was at a conference this summer, or I'm part of a group, and Sue, we've known each other a long while, but I've never had a chance to really tell you what I'm connected with. But every Thursday, we go out and we draw a little diagram of what a real Christian is for people. Man, how about giving me 10 minutes and let me draw it for you? I think you can do that for your close friends. Yes, this is perhaps good, especially in a neighborhood. One time out in Southern California, we followed by 3 days a sweep by Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, needless to say, some of the doors weren't too open to us. So we had to say, now we're just ordinary Christians. We're not Jehovah's Witnesses. We don't belong to any particular sect. We're just asking people questions about their faith in Christ or whatever it was we were doing at that point. So sometimes you have to clarify it. I don't personally think you do as much on the street. But in a neighborhood, that's sometimes helpful. And, of course, it's best in a neighborhood to go out. And last year, when we went out in the neighborhoods, we were sponsored by a local church. So we even had a little church card that we could leave as the opportunity presented. And, howdy, we're out calling for the Evangelical Presbyterian Church this afternoon. And we went through our little spiel and so forth. So we sort of identified ourselves as somebody stable, so they knew we weren't an oddball group. And I think that's good, and all the better. See, we picked the neighborhood right around the church so that anything that did sort of fed back into the church. So a neighborhood calling, that's important. Good point. We were going to go into detail tomorrow on that more, but one person ought to lead the conversation. One person ought to have the ball. If he wants to bring the other person in, he can say, by the way, Bob, how long ago did you find Christ personally, or how long ago did you come to know Christ as your Savior? And then Bob gives a little 30-second or 1-minute testimony, and he drops it and lets the ball go back to the guy that was running the play, unless he really wants to turn it over to him. And so you give him that chance. But one person sort of leads the whole thing, and the other just prays. And so when it comes to the prayer time, you help the guy that wants to accept Christ pray, and you pray, and that's it. Not a real big prayer meeting, just a little. All right, one last question.
After you make your open statement and they say yes, do you go right into the bridge?
Oh, then they say yes, you say, fine. Now, this little diagram I mentioned, or we have here, let me draw you a picture, a little diagram of how this, what the Bible says a real Christian is, or how the Bible, what was our key phrase? How the Bible describes Christianity. You can see I use another one a little more. Then we've given you cards instead of paper, because in the wind and standing up it's a little easier if it's windy or if you have to stand up. And so you're just standing up there and you just start in drawing the bridge. Yeah, you just go right from the approach. If they say yes, right into it. Or frequently I say, howdy, or, well, my name's Warren Myers and this is Bob Malcolm. And you get his name and you say, okay, Bob, now here's the diagram. Why don't we go over here and sit in this bench? It's handy. And if there's a handy bench right there, you're all set.